In our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, and we read the first 19 verses. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus also to death, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young ass and sat upon it, as it is written in the prophet Zechariah, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on an ass's colt." His disciples did not understand this at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that Jesus had done this sign in raising Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see that you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 12, where we have the story of the supper at Bethany and the interesting thing that Mary did in anointing the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the story of what we would call Palm Sunday. The story of the supper at Bethany, which we touched on in some real measure last Sunday morning, is recorded not only by John, but also by Matthew and by Mark. There are differences in the details of the different people who record the story, but that does not really concern us this morning. But Matthew, in his account of this supper at Bethany, records Jesus saying that what Mary did on that day would be recorded, as indeed it is recorded in Scripture, so that it would be remembered right down through the generations of history. And I find it quite interesting that this emphasis on remembering something significant is before us on what we call the Day of National Remembrance. We can all very easily become creatures of the moment, and we forget so soon. We're reminded of this when we sing the old hymn, "Tell me the old, old story, for I forget so soon. And we tend to forget on Remembrance Sunday, nationally speaking, things that we ought to remember. Not that we might glorify the nation. The way the nation lives these days, there is no cause to glorify the nation, but we need to remember God's mercies and God's deliverances. We need to remember. And it is good to pause and to recall the nation's history and what could have been and how our lives would have been very, very different had evil not been subdued. I won't say conquered, at least subdued by means of these wars. But to get back to our passage, wherever this passage is studied, there will be remembrance not only of what Mary did in anointing the Lord Jesus Christ, that act of tremendous devotion, costly devotion, on the part of someone who felt that somehow or other she had to express not only her love for, but her trust in and her commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that was beyond mere verbal expression. But in the story we are told to remember, we have to remember not only that, we are also reminded of the fact that Lazarus, that close friend of Jesus, had in fact died and had been raised from the dead. We have to remember in this story also that the Son of God shared in the human sorrow of that bereavement. Now you see, there's a lot of people who even when they want a religious funeral service, they don't really know, they don't really understand that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is one who shares the sorrow of his people, who weeps with them. It's not for nothing that in the book of Revelation, God is spoken of as the one who ultimately will wipe away all tears from their eyes. I wouldn't be at all surprised if here in church this morning during the 2 minute silence there were some who had a tear upon their cheek. Listen, it was noticed by God. Some with a lump in their throats, feeling that when the time came they wouldn't be able to sing, "Oh God, our help in ages." But listen, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew about that lump in your throat, and he felt it. And as you swallowed hard, because we Scottish folk don't like to show our feelings in public, as you swallowed hard, he knew what you felt. And you see that in the story here, the previous story of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, sharing in the sorrow of that family, weeping with them. And we have to remember that this Jesus was and is the one and the only one who could conquer death, and death he did conquer. And he did so by dying. Dying to deal with the cause of death, which is sin. Not the individual person's sin, but the fact that sin, as we shall say in a moment, invaded God's good world. On a day like this, when many of the older generation look back on two world wars, and when the younger generation can only read of these wars, if in fact they do read of these wars. I've been listening to a tape of some of Churchill's wartime speeches, and I can remember, how the feelings come back of the solemnity of these days. Younger folk, born since the end of the 39-45 war, don't make light of those of us who remember. Some of us remember only too clearly. We need to remember. We need to remember what I think Matthew Arnold, the poet, described as the giant agony of the world. And of course, the reason for the agonies of the world and all the tortured agonies of history is simply this, that sin entered into God's world. I've got this reference, Marty. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, at verse 12. Therefore, as sin came into the world through man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all men had sinned. Verse 18, then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all. Do you see what Paul is saying there by the inspiration of the Spirit of God? That in Adam the whole setup came crashing down because of sin. But then there came another man, what Martin Luther called God's proper man. What the hymn in our hymn book, Praise to the Holiest in the Heights, says so wonderfully. A second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And the disaster that was brought to God's world through the sin of our first parents and the blight and the virus of that spread right down through history, there came over against that the man whose name is Jesus, who lived the life that none of us could live, the perfect life that pleases God, and who yielded up that perfect life, an atonement for sin. Oh, what a story the gospel is. Over against the disaster of human sin and its consequences, the Son of God came to deal with sin. Not just in terms of forgiveness, but to break the power of sin and to bring deliverance to sin-tormented lives and to heal the hearts. Do you ever pause to think of the hearts? When you think of some terrible thing done to someone, and you see their parents on television appealing for information to be given to the police, Do you ever feel for them? Or have we all got so self-centered that because it doesn't happen to us, we notice it? But that's all. God does more than notice. He feels. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to bring forgiveness, to bring life from the dead, to bring deliverance from the power of sin, to heal the hearts of sin in individual lives and in society, and to restore and to reinstate humanity, to bring us back to God. Oh, if you find yourself astonished that God, in spite of all that we've been and all that we've done, that God still wants us, oh, let your heart marvel. It's true. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in that costly life and in that costly death, so that we might be reconciled and brought back to God. All that is the introduction, you see, to the story that we're reading in chapter 12. And you remember that in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus spoke the words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe, and so do I. Having stood at the grave of my own parents, and having stood at the graveside of many folk in this congregation whom I have loved dearly and sought to serve. Oh, I cannot tell you really what these words mean. I find myself thinking of the day that I stood at the bottom of my mother's grave and heard the minister read the words from Scripture. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Jesus, mighty and glorious Savior from sin and conqueror of death. This is the Jesus that we see in chapter 12, the first 8 verses of it. The Jesus we see so humanly and so serenely in the home at Bethany. Jesus there with his close friends and disciples. We spoke about it last week. We daren't linger any more with it. Oh, what a comfortable scene it was. What peace there was. What harmony there was. Or was there? Because very soon there would come into that home in Bethany an atmosphere and words that were altogether hellish. When Matthew records this story in Matthew chapter 26 from verse 14 onwards, the words he used suggest that it was as a direct result of Mary's act of devotion, and perhaps in reaction to Jesus' words of rebuke, that Judas Iscariot left that home and went to negotiate to sell Jesus. Judas saw an act of wonderful devotion, and he didn't like it. And as a result, oh yes, he made the excuse. All this money could have been sold, the stuff could have been sold, and all this money given to the poor. But he didn't care for the poor. And Judas left. He'd had enough. You say, what do you mean he'd had enough of this kind of devotion and commitment to Jesus? Oh, well, religion's all very well, but you know, this kind of giving your heart, giving your life, surrendering yourself, declaring yourself openly in such a way to be Christ's come what may. Oh, said this is a bit much. He had had enough of this kind of spiritual devotion. He had had enough of this Jesus who was always going on about the fact that he would die on the cross and rise again. And Judas left. And he went to the chief priests to negotiate to sell Jesus. But now, we mustn't think that this took Jesus by surprise. Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. If you can be bothered turning back to John chapter 6, for example, much, much earlier in the story, and there at verse 64, you find Jesus saying, "There are some of you that do not believe." Well, he looks over the congregation this morning and he says, "Now, there are some of you who like coming to church, you enjoy the hymns, you like the man's way of preaching and all the rest of it, but you don't believe. You haven't claimed Christ as your Savior, nor have you given your life to Him in discipleship. There are some of you that do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. Look down to verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he would die. That's what he had come to do. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew who would do it. But of course that only became evident, that only came out in the open at the end. I'm not sure that it always comes out into the open in this world. But the time may come in heaven that we might meet one another. Well, we certainly will meet one another. And we might say to one another, well, where's, and you'll mention a name. Somebody you knew Sunday by Sunday and Sunday, where are? And somebody, oh, but they never believed. You may say, I thought she was a Christian. No, they never believed. It will come out in the end whether we believe or whether we remain as unbelievers. It's not a very pleasant word, unbeliever. But it means someone who does not, who chooses not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. Judas was there in the home at Bethany. The rest of the disciples were there. They had no suspicion about Judas. Some of them, according to Matthew and Mark, some of them sympathized with Judas with regard to, well, all this precious ointment could have been, oh, think of the good we could have done with the money we could have got for that ointment. Judas wasn't alone, although in one sense he was unique. Now, it was in that context, in that atmosphere, that Mary did her act of loving devotion. That Mary did her act of gratitude. To what extent Mary realized that this was the very Son of God who would suffer and bleed and die for her salvation, I'm not sure. But she had listened to this Jesus speaking. She had seen this Jesus as the conqueror of death, calling her dear brother Lazarus out of the grave and restoring him to the family. She had heard the teaching of Jesus. She had seen the wonderful works of Jesus. She had considered the person of Jesus. And she knew in her heart of hearts that this Jesus was sent from God for her, and as far as she understood, for her salvation. And in gratitude and in loving devotion, she made this open confession of faith and of love. If you were to look back to chapter 11 at verse 53, you would see that the leaders of the Jewish people had already made their decision. From that day on, they took counsel how to put him to death. They wouldn't have him. They didn't want him. They too had listened to his words. They too had considered his person. They too had seen his mighty, incontrovertible works of miracle. But they said in their heart of hearts, we will not have this man to rule over us. And Judas Iscariot, oh, what a shadow all this is on that beautiful picture in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Judas Iscariot, after long and careful consideration, decided against Jesus. And Judas left. John doesn't record that, but Matthew and Mark record it. But it was Jesus' decision that was vital, And it was Jesus' decision that set the whole story in motion. Chapter 1, there's a missing word. It's in the Greek, but not in any of the modern translations. Then, 6 days before the Passover, or now. It indicates purpose. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. We are told in the previous chapter that he had left Jerusalem and gone to a place called Ephraim, a city called Ephraim, where he may have spent several weeks full of ministry. Then he made the journey very possibly back to Bethany, passing through Jericho in the process. And in passing through Jericho, there's the story of blind Bartimaeus and there's the story of Zacchaeus. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, which was to be his base for the last week of his life and ministry. It was quite deliberate. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what lay before him. You see, we're about to read Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday led to Good Friday and to the cross. He knew what he was doing. He knew what lay ahead of him. And I think it is that that gave Mary's act of devotion such great significance. I think she ministered to Jesus. Yes, let's emphasize that. She ministered to Jesus in relation to his coming death on the cross. Why did the men not do something? Why did none of the chosen 12 minister to Jesus, encouraging, comforting, strengthening his heart in the Lord? I think the reason is found in other records of the gospel, not least in Mark chapter 9 at verse 31 and Luke chapter 9. The men were preoccupied with their own spirituality. They were reasoning among themselves who was the most important, who was the most spiritual, who should come first. Who should get to sit at Jesus' side? And one of them said, well, you sat on that side last time and you sat on the other side. It should be somebody else this time. That's why the men did nothing. That's why Matthew and Mark suggest that some of the men among the disciples had quite a sympathy with Judas. And these men who were so aware of their own spirituality didn't seem to recognize the significance of the occasion, nor did they seem to be aware of the evil, devilish spirit that was stirring within Judas Iscariot. But Mary did, and she anointed. Oh, this act of purest devotion. And Jesus has insisted that right down to 1994 this should be remembered and spoken about. But then the story moves on at verse 9 to the story of the crowd. And the crowd gathered possibly after sunset when the Sabbath day had ended. And their interest wasn't mainly in Jesus, perhaps not even in Jesus. Their interest was in Lazarus. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised. Oh, could it possibly be true? And again in verses 17 and 18 of our chapter, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus. Now, you see, this is an aspect of Palm Sunday that we tend not to think about. In a sense, it wasn't Jesus presenting himself as the King of the Jews to be crucified that really fascinated them. It was this Jesus who'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And of course, someone who can raise the dead. Oh, said the people, that's the kind of leader, that's the kind of king that we need. This is the kind of deliverer that we've looked for. And then, of course, by the end of the week, beginning with Palm Sunday, when it was clear that this Jesus wasn't going to break the political power of Rome, nor was he going to break the power of the priests, the very same people who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. It wasn't the children who shouted Hosanna, it was the adults. And at the end of the week, the same people shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And we begin to see how irrelevant a crowd can be. But then you see Jesus forced the issue. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. From the moment that Jesus rode into through the gate of Jerusalem sitting on the ass, there was no escape for the powers of evil. No sign at all of any change of heart on the part of evil men. They were absolutely clear. They were not going to yield to Jesus. You have it in verses 10 and 11. You have it in verse 19. You have it later on in the chapter in verse 37. And Jesus' action that day on Palm Sunday fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Your king comes to you, meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass. And of course, in that generation, a king who comes on a horse comes prepared for war. The king who comes sitting on an ass comes in peace and for peace. And of course, this is what Jesus was coming to do, to make peace with God by the blood of the cross. And because he came lowly and meek, riding on the ass, coming in peace, the power of Rome didn't interfere. As far as they could see, there was no danger. The sad thing is, look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand this at first. And remember, John was one of the disciples. But when Jesus was glorified, that is, after he had died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, then they remember that this had been written of him and had been done to him. The disciples weren't aware of the significance, the mighty spiritual happening that was about to take place. But later, they understood. I wonder if you realize, and with this we draw to a close, just how wonderfully that hymn number 92 summed it up. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty, in oh, what words these are. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O God, thy power. And do you see it? He rode in on Palm Sunday, heading for Good Friday, not as a victim. No one was taking his life from him. He was laying it down freely, gladly, without pressure, without conditions. He died that we might be forgiven. Oh, how glad I am I learned that hymn as a youngster, and I've never forgotten it. The Green Hill. There was, think of him as we close the sermon, this Jesus. So ministered to by Mary and so neglected by others. Think of this Jesus riding in lowly pomp to die that awful death. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Oh, this is to be remembered. We'll do it tonight. Oh, I anticipate the words. This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Paul speaks of it in his letter to the Philippians, saying of this Jesus that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you confess him as your Savior? Do you confess him as your Lord? Oh, my dear people, remember. Oh, remember, the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Amen, and may God bless to us our study in his word.